Reflecting on the Glory of God, number 83 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 16th, 2020.
Let's pray together. Father, again, we're grateful for the privilege of worship, for the opportunity to join our hearts and minds together in praise, and to hear from you. Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it, feed it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. A people who believe the gospel, who embrace the gospel, and a people who live out the truth of the gospel together. Father, as you speak, grant to us ears to hear and eyes to see, and courage to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's an important question. It's a necessary question. Why are we here? And by here, I don't mean why are we at church today. I mean, why are we here? Why are we on the planet? Why do we exist? Now, you'll note that that question presupposes something. That the very question assumes there is meaning to our existence. That there is a purpose to our being here. And that's a radical concept in today's world. What I'm suggesting is that we are not a cosmic accident. What I'm suggesting is that rather than matter plus time plus chance equals everything, I'm suggesting there is a creator who is orchestrating all things. I'm suggesting that the Creator had a purpose in mind, and there's a reason for why we're here. In Genesis, we're told that God created man in his own image and his own likeness. And then God said to our first parents, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and take dominion." We were created to be in relationship with God. We were created to do something. So, why are we here? What's the purpose of our existence? The short answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We are here, we exist for the glory of God. Moses is on his way down from the mountain. He's been up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. He's been in the presence of God, and while there in the presence of God, he's been receiving again the law, the terms of the covenant, the agreement between God and his people about how they will live in relationship with one another. Israel had broken the covenant in spectacular fashion. They sinned a great sin. They went whoring after another god. They bowed before a golden calf in worship. And the judgment of God came. And now God is giving them a fresh chance to live for his glory. God is giving them an opportunity to, again, live their lives in reverence to him and honor and glory to him. Moses had been told, cut two fresh stone tablets and bring them with you in the morning, and I'll write on them again the same words. So it's not a new law. It's not a new covenant. It's the same words, the same agreement, the same demands. It's a reaffirmation of the original. It's reaffirming the commitment that God made with his people and an opportunity for them to recommit to live for him. Now remember, Moses had also asked God to show him his glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord says, well, you can't see my face. You can't see me in all of my glory, but I will. You stand over here, and when I pass by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you with my hand, and after I pass by, I'll remove my hand, and you can see my backside. You can see the afterglow of my presence. So that experience happened during this 40 days and 40 nights. And now Moses is on his way down to meet with the people. Moses is on his way down to meet with the people of Israel to tell them what God had said, to relay to them the words that God had spoken about this agreement. But as Moses approached the people, they were terrified because his face radiated with the glory of God. And even the reflected glory of God struck fear in the hearts of sinners. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 34, and we're going to begin at verse 29. Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 29 and reading down through the end of the chapter. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the elders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went into the presence of the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, and the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak with him. Moses' face shone. The word means to shine. It means to send out rays. The word only appears in verse 29, verse 30, and in verse 35. Those are the only times this phrase appears in all of the Old Testament. The Greek translation, the Septuagint, that dates three centuries before Christ, it reads, Moses' face was glorified. The point is, Moses was incandescent. The skin shone with a supernatural light, the afterglow of God's glory, the result of divine radiation. Note what the biblical writer says. His face shone because he had been talking with God. Now, the Hebrew text says that his face sent out horns. The Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of the Bible, says Moses had horns. So if you see a painting from the medieval period or the Renaissance, if Moses is in the painting, he always has horns. And that's where that comes from. The point is, there was a divine halo around Moses' face. There were shining out the bright rays of God's reflected glory from the face of Moses. We're told that Moses concealed his face with a veil. Why? Was it because he was modest? Was it a matter that modest says, you know, I don't want people to think too much of me, so I'll cover it up? Is it a matter that they were uncomfortable and Moses wanted them to be comfortable, so I'll put a veil that way they won't see it and won't be frightened? Or was it because it was fading and Moses didn't want them to know? We don't know. We're not told in the text. There is an indication in the New Testament. We'll get to that eventually. But the point is, whenever Moses was in the presence of God, he was unveiled. And whenever Moses came and spoke to the people, he was unveiled as he spoke to them the words of God. In this strange, fascinating little passage, there is an important principle for us. Something that speaks to us about our lives. Something that speaks to us as the people of God. And here's what I want you to get from this passage. As the people of God, we are called to reflect His glory. Why are we here? Why do we exist? What's the purpose of our being on the planet? We are called to reflect the glory of God. Our lives are to shine forth God's glory, His person, to reveal God to the world around us. The chief end of man is to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, says, do all that you do for the glory of God. Whatever it is you're doing, whether you eat or drink, whatever it is, you do it for the glory of God. Okay. Our purpose is to reflect the glory of God. In all that we do, we're to reflect His glory. Wonderful. What does that mean? How do I do that? What's involved with that? That's what we're going to see in our text. Three things I want us to note. First of all, the glory of God is not something we work up or create through spiritual service, but is the fruit of looking to and reflecting on the greatness of our God. How do we reflect the glory of God? How does our life shine forth with God's glory? How do we reflect the glory of God to the world around us? Well, it's not something we work up. It's not something we create. It's not because we do something or live a certain way that produces this in us. Living for the glory of God is not about lists. Yet we are drawn to lists. Why? Because it's a whole lot easier. Because we want to say, well, what do I need to do? Tell me what to do. How do I get it done? How do I accomplish this? Give me a list so I can check the items off. Give me a list so I can know where I am in this process. Give me something to do. Well, that isn't the way this works. You don't work it up. You don't create it. So how does it happen? Look at the verse. Look at Exodus 34, verse 29. As you're looking at verse 29, do you see it? It's really clear. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone. There it is. Moses did not know. What does that mean? It means this isn't something Moses did. This was something done to Moses. Reflecting the glory of God is not dependent on something you do. It is something that is done to you. That's the key. Moses didn't know. The text says his face shone because he had been talking with God. Now, here's what I want you to see. This is the kind of thing you need to highlight. It's the kind of thing you need to mark in red with an exclamation beside it. This passage about Moses' face shining, about Moses' face glowing with the glory of God, this passage is not about Moses. It's not about Moses' obedience. It's not about Moses' righteousness. It's not about his faithfulness. It is about God. It's about God's character. It's about God's nature. It's about God's greatness. It is about God's glory. Our God is supremely glorious. He is awesome to behold. The all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God is absolutely, supremely holy. He is, as the scripture says, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6, verse 3. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. So what that means is God is the holiest of all that is holy. Take everything in all of creation that is holy, and God is supremely holy. The essence of holiness, the root of holiness, is to be other, to be distinct, to be different, to be apart from, to be unique. And God alone is holy, holy, holy. Our God is not a grown-up version of us. Our God is not a bigger version of us. He is uniquely God. He is the only one in the category. We do not believe that our God is the chief among gods. We believe our God is the only God. That there is no other. He alone is God. And whenever and wherever he appears, there is the manifestation of his glory. Wherever, whenever. If that's on the backside of the desert in a bush, if it's in a pillar of fire or a cloud by day leading the people of Israel through the wilderness, if that is God descending on the mountain, there is the unmistakable display of his glory. 40 days and nights, Moses was in the presence of this God and he was changed. He was transformed. He was radiant with the glory of God. And even the reflected glory of God was more than the people could handle. Verse 30 tells us that the people were afraid to come near. They saw Moses glowing, reflecting the glory of God, and it was so spectacular, they were afraid to even come near him. Notice in verse 30, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they, Aaron and all the people, were afraid to come near him. They were afraid to approach. Aaron was terrified by his little brother, because of the presence of the glory of God. Moses was the mediator, but he was just a man. And this text reminds us of the fact that our God can glorify sinners. And that's good news. That's glorious news. That's wonderful news for us. Of the glory of God reflected in the lives of those who meet with him by faith. Moses' experience with God had a remarkable transforming effect on his life. Every time he entered the presence of God, he left glorious. No one ever meets with God and leaves the same. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the wonder and the glory of our God. We do not glorify God by looking to ourselves. It's not a matter that I want to reflect the glory of God, so boy, I need to look careful. I need to examine my heart. I need to look at every aspect of my life. What am I doing? Am I doing it right? What do people think? What does it look like? How am I acting? I don't bring glory to God by introspection. I bring glory to God by looking at him. And by looking at him, I become like him. When my focus is on God, when my focus is on His glory, when I give myself to the glory and the wonder of my God, and I reflect on the wonders of His person, the wonders of His being, I am transformed. I am changed. The scripture tells us that one day we will be like Him in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Do you remember how that comes about? Because we will see Him as He is. And when we see Him, we will be transformed into His image. How do you bring about the glory of God in your life? How do you reflect the glory of God? Not by focusing on you, but by focusing on Him. By looking intently at Him, by reflecting on His greatness and His glory. For that to happen, you must seek His face, His person, His character. You need to spend time with Him. How do we do that? We do it through worship. It's part of why it matters that we gather together for worship, that we sing His praise, that we hear the scripture read, that we hear a message. Being in His presence is one of the ways that we take our focus off of ourselves and put it on Him. We need to be in worship, but also through the scripture, through the word. How does God reveal Himself? Through His word. God has made Himself known. The scripture is the revelation of God. That doesn't just mean it's God's revealed word. It's not just that God has made it known, but it is the revelation of God Himself. The scripture is God saying, this is who I am. This is how I act. This is what I require of you. It's a self-revelation. So worship, Bible study, prayer. And it's worship, Bible study, and prayer privately and corporately. The point is, in order for you to reflect the glory of God in your life, you need repeated exposure to divine radiance. You have to be in His presence. You have to be with Him. And the more time you spend in His presence, the more you will reflect His glory. Second, the glory of God is focused on His great redemptive work. Verse 30 down through verse 35. Put it in its context. The context is Moses is up on the mountain as God's mediator, as the one selected by God to represent the people of Israel. And so Moses is in the presence of God as the mediator. He's there on behalf of the people of Israel. When he comes down and speaks to the people, it's in his role as mediator. He is bringing the truth of God back to the people. Exodus reveals the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. God's glory was shown in that bush that burned and yet was not consumed. God's glory was revealed in the signs and wonders of Egypt. It was revealed in the smoke and fire of Sinai. It was revealed when God proclaimed His name in Moses' presence in verses 4 through 7 of chapter 34. And now it is reflected in the face of the mediator. Not once. This wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't just when Moses came down after that 40 days and 40 nights, but as the text goes on to tell us, every time he went into the presence of God, he came out and he shone with God's glory. It was an ongoing experience. You may remember back in chapter 32 of Exodus, the people began to doubt Moses' leadership. Do you remember? That was another one of those times when he was up on the mountain with God for 40 days. And you remember what the people did in chapter 32, verse 1? That's when they went to Aaron and they said, look, you need to make us some gods. You need to make us an image that we can bow before, that we can worship. We need something we can see, something we can touch. As far as this Moses character, we don't even know what's happened to him. Translation. I don't know who this guy is, and I don't know what he's up to, but he isn't around, and we need to move on. They're doubting his leadership. They're questioning whether he's really the mediator or not. They're wondering whether God really sent him or not. And part of what God is doing in this experience is he is reaffirming, no, this is your leader. This is my chosen instrument. Because when Moses came down and his face was glowing, there was no doubt where he had been. It was a clear declaration to the people, Moses has been in my presence. And by the way, since Moses was in my presence, what he is speaking to you, those are my words. And when Moses speaks, he speaks for me. It's a reaffirmation. And it's in the role, it's in the context of redemption. It's in the context of God saving his people. Moses had unveiled access into the very presence of God. God is reestablishing Moses' leadership as their mediator. And the focus throughout is on God's redemptive work. What is the purpose? What is the meaning of the Exodus? Do you remember? God is redeeming a people for his own glory. It's the whole purpose. God heard their cry. Lord, do something. 400 years they've been enslaved, and for 400 years they cried out, begging God to do something, begging God to deliver. God heard their cry. He sent Moses to be their savior, to be their deliverer. That's the whole purpose. Let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may worship me alone. It's the whole purpose. It's the whole meaning. God's glory shines brightest in the salvation of sinners. Let me add the third thing quickly because it's directly related to this. The ultimate expression of the glory of God is to be found in the gospel. If our purpose is to reflect the glory of God, if God's glory is reflected in our looking to our God, considering his greatness, and if it's focused on redemption, where do we see the glory of God most clearly? In the face of the Lord Jesus, in the work of the gospel, our mediator, the one who stands in the presence of God for our salvation. The glory of God is clearly reflected in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. After all, he is the Word made flesh, the one in whom we behold the glory of God as the only begotten Son of the Father. And God's glory is revealed in the signs and wonders our Lord performed while here on earth. His glory is revealed in the words that he spoke, as he spoke like no other man. But ultimately, the glory of God is revealed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, unlike Moses, the glory of the Lord Jesus was not a reflected glory. Because the Lord Jesus is the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says that he, the Lord Jesus, is the effulgence. He is the shining forth of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. We got a glimpse of that in the Mount of Transfiguration as our Lord was transformed in the presence of his disciple, as the inner glory of his nature, of his character, shined forth in his person. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 down through verse 11. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if it was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying, look, the old covenant had glory. The old covenant was God's agreement with his people, and God's agreement came with glory, and it was a wonderful thing. But in comparison, that Old Testament glory is like no glory at all. This glory so far surpasses it. Again, because it's not the reflected glory of God. It is the actual glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. The law was glorious, but it did not bring final and full salvation. The law was glorious, but it was a fading glory. It was a true glory, but a temporary glory. The gospel is more glorious because it brings eternal salvation, because it brings perfect righteousness, because it brings permanent righteousness. A righteousness, a glory that will not fade, for it is eternal. St. Augustine said, the law was a step to glory. The gospel is the summit of glory. It is an everlasting glory. And the gospel grants us direct access into the presence of God. Israel had a relationship with God, but it was a relationship from a distance. They were told, stay off the mountain. They were told, stay out of the tabernacle. They were told, don't look at the glory. In the person of the Lord Jesus, we are granted access into the very presence of God. Unlimited. It is eternal, and it is unfading. Listen to how Paul ends this passage in 2 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 12. Since we have such hope, we're very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Glory and the wonder of the gospel. Listen to those words again. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, looking at the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. from glory to glory. From good to better to best. The glory that we behold as the people of God in Christ Jesus is not a glory that fades. It's a glory that grows brighter and brighter and brighter. Until one day, we're in His presence forevermore. We are called to reflect the glory of God. It's not something we work up. It's the fruit of looking at and reflecting on the greatness of our God. God's glory is focused on His great redemptive work, and that redemptive work is expressed ultimately in the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. The glory and wonder of the truth that You are in the process of glorifying sinners. Flawed, broken, sinful sons and daughters of Adam, being transformed from glory unto glory by looking, reflecting on, giving ourselves to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to understand. It's not about working hard. It's not about jumping on the spiritual treadmill and giving ourselves a really hard workout so that maybe we can work up the glory of God. It's about giving ourselves wholly to You and then our lives reflecting Your glorious presence in us. Father, our prayer is that You would shine through us. Our prayer as a church, our prayer as individuals, is that our community would be transformed, our workplace would be transformed, our families would be transformed because they see in us the reflected glory of our God. And that reflected glory is contagious. People are drawn. Not to us, but to our God. May we be found faithful in yielding to and giving ourselves wholly to the glory of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.